We invite you to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. The book of Colossians is about the preeminence of Christ, and the five verses that we're going to consider this morning are no exception. Let me ask, has anyone here ever used an excuse? Now, I'm not talking about excusing yourself from the dinner table. I mean an excuse for getting into trouble or doing something wrong. If you have, you are definitely children of Adam and Eve, because they started the whole process, and you can read about it back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam excused himself because of his wife, and Eve excused herself because of the snake, and the snake had no excuse. And of course the reason is because snakes don't talk. And Sarah Wason and I discussed this passage in our studies together last Friday. One of the things that we did not, I don't think we got into here, but you've heard it many times from this pulpit or elsewhere, the snake didn't talk because the only reason it talked to Eve was because the devil was empowering it, using it to do so. And when it came time to confronting God on the whole issue, the devil left the snake. And there's a lesson there for you and for me. Anytime you let the devil use you for some reason or another, he's always going to dump you and leave you to deal with the consequences. And so keep that in mind for future reference. The devil always uses people and then drops them when he has no further use for them. But I guess we have all used excuses for ourselves since that day. And oftentimes we use excuses for not really serving the Lord as we ought to. We who are Christians use our excuses. And they almost always begin with a little three-letter word, T-O-O. I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too, you just fill in the blank. You're too something or too other to serve the Lord the way you ought to. But our text before us this morning makes it quite clear that every Christian can serve Christ. Every Christian can serve Christ. I don't care how young you are or how old you are, you can serve the Lord. And we're going to find out why today. And the whole issue here in this text, although it deals with some other areas, the whole issue is about evangelism. That's why you and I are here. That's what your purpose is. You don't need another book to tell you what your purpose is as a Christian. Your purpose is to speak the gospel to all creation. Everyone that you meet, everyone that you see, that you encounter. That's a very popular word today. We encounter this and we encounter that. Well, you encounter other people. And you know, when you're walking in the store or you're at school or wherever you may be, the vast majority of people that you encounter do not know Christ. I don't know that I don't mean that they don't know a little bit about him, but they don't know the truth of the gospel. And that's what you and I are here to do. Now, some of you know that I vary the translations that I use from the pulpit. A lot of times I use the New American Standard. Occasionally I use the King James. And today I'm going to use both. And the reason is because neither one of them in and of themselves gets it quite right. Not the whole passage, anyway. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that I hunt for a translation that says what I want it to say. I hunt for a translation that is most accurate to the original text. And we're going to start with the New American Standard, and we're going to conclude with the King James. So, we're looking at two basic truths concerning how you and I, every one of us, can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first has to do with prayer. there is no one, no Christian, who continues to function mentally that can't pray. Every one of us can pray. I'm often reminded of our sister Ann Myers, and for years we had a prayer meeting that met here each night of the week. And oftentimes, at least as often as she could be here, George and Laura would bring her and things like this, and she would be here for our prayer time together. And she would pray with us. And Anne labored all her life, basically, under a handicap. But she could pray. Now, I don't know about the rest of you here, but I have to find myself humbled by that example, because if she can pray, why can't I? Why can't you? Now, you say, well, I do pray, but verse 2 uses a phrasing here that I think the New American Standard gets correctly. Devote yourselves to prayer. King James says continue, and that does grasp the truth that this is supposed to be an ongoing thing. But the word continue is much weaker than the Greek term here. And to be devoted to prayer, to being a prayer, someone who prays, gets the force of this much more fully than any other term I can think of. So it's be devoted to prayer. And the verse continues, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And in my New American Standard, an attitude of is in italics. As far as I'm concerned, they could have left it out. With thanksgiving. And so what does it mean to be a devoted prayer? A devoted prayer. How do I demonstrate that I'm devoted to prayer? Well, beloved, the very first thing is, and you see it here in the text, you have to stay awake. You have to keep at it. That's actually implied in the Greek verb tenses that are used here. But we are reminded that we have to be alert, to stay awake. This is the same term, the same phrase that Jesus uses with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells them to watch and pray. That's the word watch, to be alert, to stay awake, to keep your eyes open, to watch and pray, because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered that in my prayer life, the flesh is very weak. Do you struggle staying on track when you kneel to pray, or when you sit to pray, or when you fall on your face in prayer? I don't know about you, but my mind can wander so very easily. Or I can be distracted by noises or other things. And is this not the reason our Lord told us? When you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. Shut the door. Get all the distractions out. I don't know that people had closed closets in his day, and I don't know precisely. I know that when I read that phrase, closet, I think about a closed closet. I don't know precisely what they had in mind, but I know what the exhortation was. Get apart and close the door. So whether you literally go in a prayer closet or in a figurative sense, we need to be alert, to watch. So being a prayer and being devoted to prayer involves, among other things, being alert, staying alert, keeping your eyes open. Well, for what should I pray? Look around. Be alert. Watch. What is there to pray about? If you're alert, you might ask the question, what isn't there to pray about? We need prayer in everything. Every encounter. And so, be devoted to prayer. Now, verse 2 ends with what may be the most important part of being devoted to prayer, with thanksgiving. We need to be thankful. Can you be thankful for something? I don't know how many struggles and difficulties I'm looking at here in the congregation this morning, but if you're saved and on your way to heaven, you have something to thank God about. You have something to thank God about. Sheila was sharing something with me a while back, and the person that was writing or had spoken this said about this matter of salvation, eternity will not be enough time to thank Him for saving me. Eternity will not be enough time to thank Him for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. And if we are saved and nothing else good happens to us, we have eternal thanksgiving to God. And I am convinced, because I see this again and again in the Scriptures where it teaches about prayer, I'm convinced that the reason our prayers are so weak and we don't see the answers, as we say, to prayer is because we're not thankful for what He's given already. And so, you know, we're hindering more blessing, if you will, by being unthankful. Do you know an unthankful person? I'm just speaking in the normal, everyday realm. Somebody that never thanks you for something that you did for them. And does that encourage you to be more giving toward them or less giving? I think if we're honest, it discourages us from being more gracious to them because they never say thank you. They never seem to appreciate what you've done for them already. Do you think that discourages heaven too? I don't know that heaven can be discouraged in that same sense, but it's small wonder that our prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling when we're unthankful for what He's done. And if He saved you, friend, you have something to be thankful for forever. Now, there's another aspect to this, and that's found in verse 3. And again, we come back to our text, and in verse 3 we read, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. We need to ask for opportunities. Here's Paul. This is one of his prison epistles, as we often say. And I mentioned in the earlier hour that Paul never asked specifically to be released from prison. And I've said it here a number of times, if this were Rick writing to the Colossian church and I was in a Roman prison, I would be saying on every page, every other line, pray me out of this prison. But Paul never says that. He never says that. Pray for an open door for the Word of God. And in the earlier hour, I alluded to this and I said, you know, we might read into this a kind of a backdoor request to get out of prison, an open door for the Word. Well, you know, an open door in the prison would be helpful in getting the Word out more. And perhaps from a human point of view, it would. But, you know, a lot of us have, and I think the King James word or phrase that's used here says, in bonds. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians are in bonds today. They're not in a prison, maybe, but instead they're bound, maybe housebound, or bound in a hospital bed. They don't get out. They're limited in their contacts with other people. Paul was about as limited as you could be. He's in a prison. He's not going to preach to some mass audience while he's in prison, but he asked people to pray. to pray. And it doesn't matter what your bonds are. It doesn't matter what prison you feel like you're in, physically or in some other way, you can pray. This is why I say every Christian can serve Christ in this way. Pray. It is the most important thing that we can do, and especially in the context, and you may be wondering about the context already, the context of evangelism. What does he ask us to pray for? For an open door for the word, for the message, that I may speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I have been imprisoned or in bonds. I want to speak the mystery of Christ. Let's talk about this mystery of Christ. What's so mysterious about Christ? Especially when you think about here in America, and perhaps you're thinking about here in the South, where there's, oftentimes there's a lot more testimony for Christ than other places, even in our country. So what's the mystery? The mystery is that lots of people know about Christ, but they don't know Christ. They don't know why he went to Calvary's cross. And we've got people in this country today who call themselves Christians and are insisting that the cross was all a mistake. That wasn't ever intended. It was a circumstance that couldn't be controlled. He didn't really intend to go to the cross, and on we go with all these heresies that are abroad today. We need people who, when they speak the word, they speak it with accuracy. So we need opportunities to speak the word of God. And in a minute I'll tell you how you can do that or give you some examples. But the point is, we need opportunities as well. And he does not pray that he'll be able to create an opportunity. I tell you, we get ourselves into trouble so many times because we want to do a job that's not our job. God's job is to create the opportunities. You just need to ask him. Give me an opportunity to share Christ with someone. Give me an open door. Pray that, and how does your text read? It doesn't matter here which translation you're using, but how does your text read? Praying at the same time as well that God will open us a door for the word. God has to open the door. And we spend so much time and waste so much effort trying to push doors open. We don't have to push doors open. We just have to ask God to open the door. So why is prayer so important, and why is it a service for Christ that any of us can engage in? It's because God has to provide an opportunity. Otherwise, our words are just bouncing off walls. He has to open the door so the word will get out. And I want you to keep in mind that this specifically has to do with the message of Christ, the clear message of the gospel. If we had the time to go back and compare this with the book of Galatians, we would see that even 2,000 years ago, there were false gospels being proclaimed. And it's up to us to be sure that we have the true gospel message, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and rose from the dead. Was there a purpose in Calvary? Yes. He paid for our sins at Calvary's cross. Was there a purpose in his rising from the dead? Yes, there was. He rose from the dead so that, having life that would never end, he could impart it to you and me. He could give us that same life, anyone and everyone who will believe in him, who will put their trust in him. And that's the gospel message. Now, the gospel has implications that go beyond those truths that I just spoke, but if you don't start there, you'll never get the rest of them. So it has to start right there. And the background to that kind of word that we preach is prayer. We have to have an open door, and only God can open the doors. Have you ever heard that old kind of a fable about the person who had three doors set before him, and one had the maiden that had to be rescued behind it, and the other two had dangerous animals behind them, and they had to open the correct door or be devoured? Well, I guarantee you, when you and I try to open a door, there's a tiger behind our door. But when God opens the door, there's someone to be rescued. And that's what we need to pray. Open doors for opportunity. We have a message that is a mystery to the world around us. If you walked out on the street this afternoon and just asked people to tell you what they know about Christ, most of them would tell you some story about Christ. What a great teacher he was. Oh, what a great person he was. And all these different things. And what they're telling you may indeed be true. But it doesn't save them to know that. It doesn't save them to know that. We need an open door for the Word. And finally, verse 4 of our text, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. If you're using the King James, I think it says manifest. And there's nothing wrong with that word, but it's a little unusual for us today. But to make something manifest means to make it clear or to put light upon it. And the point that is being made here is that we have to ask for clarity. We have to ask for clarity. I'm going to just simply tell you, because you may think that because I'm a preacher, if I have an opportunity to share the gospel, I always get it right. And I always get it right the first time. But I don't always get it right. I'm in good company. Paul said to the Corinthians when he was with them, he was there in fear and trembling. Well, brother and sister, I'm always in fear and trembling when I have an opportunity for the gospel. And when you get fearful and trembly, you stutter and stagger and stammer, and you may not get it right. Now, the thing that is so miraculous is that a lot of times God uses our stuttering and stammering, and they get saved anyway, even though we've been so clumsy with the gospel. But that's no excuse for you and for me. We want to be clear in our presentation of the gospel. We want to be sure that when we have an opportunity to tell someone who the Savior is and how He can be their Savior, we get it right and we make it clear. And so that's my desire. The point is, Paul is saying, pray for us as well, that I may make it clear as I ought to. I ought to be able to make it clear. I know it clear up here, but when it gets past my tongue, sometimes it gets a little confused. And I don't want it to be confused, but here we are for any number of reasons. Sometimes, I'll share this with you as well, sometimes it's the shock of the opportunity. I can remember a few times when, and this doesn't happen often, but it has happened, somebody out of the blue comes up and wants to know how to be saved. It's happened right in this auditorium a couple of times that I could relate. I'm not going to do that right now, but I could relate. I can see the individual still. And they just walked in the building and wanted to know how to be saved. And I'm you know, and there you are. You're in shock, because that happens so rarely. And all this glibness that Rick may have had, you know, last Sunday has gone out the window, because He wasn't expecting someone to do this. Now, this is the kind of thing that can happen if you will pray for an open door. The door pops open, and there they are. And not only this, God's already got them prepped for you. The problem is, we're not as prepped as we ought to be. And we're shocked when we have this opportunity. I tell you, if you don't want these kind of opportunities, don't pray for them. Because you start praying in the way that we have here in verses 2 through 4, you're going to get an opportunity. And it may shock you. But I hope that actually you want to do this. Because every person, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, any Christian can pray in this way. And it's the most important thing you can do, followed by verses 5 and 6. Be a grace teller. You know the most shocking thing, the most mysterious thing about the gospel that we have? It's that you're saved by grace through faith. We are the only, and I'm using this in the broad sense, we are the only religion in the world that tells people you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Everybody else has you saved by working as much as you can and as best as you can. Even many that name the name of Christ, that claim to be Christian religions or denominations, the common denominator of everyone is works, self-effort. You ultimately have to save yourself. You have to save yourself. And it can be through the sacraments, or it can be through just being a good person and all these. There's another question to ask people that you encounter. How can you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? And I'll guarantee you, if they're not saved, they'll tell you something about the works that you need to do to get to heaven. I've used this illustration many times, but it's such a good one. Erwin Overholtzer, anyway, have I got that right, Brenda? Okay. Even if I don't, it doesn't matter that much. He was the founder of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And he was talking to a little girl. And he asked the little girl, how do you get to heaven? Well, she said, you have to be good to go to heaven. And he said, well, how good do you have to be? And she said, oh, you have to be very good to go to heaven. And so he kept pressing on that issue. Just how good do you have to be? Oh, you have to be very, very good to get to heaven. And then he asked the little girl, are you that good? And he says she hung her head and said, no. No, I'm not that good. And he was able to share the gospel with her. But beloved, every one of us would have to hang our heads and say, no, I'm not that good. Nobody is good enough to go to heaven. The only ones who go to heaven are those who have the righteousness of Christ applied to them, made theirs, given the gift of His righteousness. And we need to tell people it's by grace. It's not by how good you are or how hard you work or your self-effort in any extent at all. It's purely by grace. And that's what verses 5 and 6 are about. So let's look at them. And I'm reading from the King James now because I think the King James does a better job here. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. How do you walk? And you know, I think probably everyone in this room is aware that the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, uses the word walk as a metaphor for how we conduct ourselves, how we live. And so he says, walk wisely in wisdom before those who are without, outside the fellowship of Christ. Well, how do you walk wisely? The last part of the verse tells us, redeeming the time. If you are going to be a grace teller, you need to buy up the time. That's what the word redeem means. Now, in the New Testament, there are about three different Greek terms, all related, that are translated redeem. And this is one, and I don't do this often, but I'll just impress you with my Greek this morning. Exagorazo. The agora is the place where the markets were. And this is exagorazo, to buy out of the marketplace. That little prefix means to take something out of. To take something out of. And we are to redeem the time. We are to take something out of the marketplace of our time. Our time is for sale. Now, I say our time. If you're a Christian, it ought to be his time. But the point is, we need to buy up the opportunities that time presents to us. Redeem the time. And I have to confess to you, this is a great failing of my own. When I go into the marketplace, you know, translate that Walmart, or, you know, whatever your favorite marketplace is, all I've got on my mind is what Rick wants. I'm going in there, I need bananas. Don't bother me with everything else. I need bananas, or whatever it may be, a box of baking soda or something. And that's I'm one-tracked on getting in there and getting out of there, and largely as fast as I can. And I see wives talking to husbands here. I suppose that's all of us husbands are in that category. But the point is, that's time. And I will tell you this, and not that this was a salvation or gospel opportunity, but I walked into Walmart one morning, and a fella is there. His name's Norman. He works there at Walmart, but I think his shift was over. This is early in the morning. Norman listens to WAFT radio. And whenever I encounter Norman, he's got something to say about the radio. He's even introduced me to co-workers as someone, one of the preachers on the radio. Well, I walk in. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if Norman had throat cancer or anything, but he talks really gravelly like this. And you may bump into Norman at the, well, it's the Norman Drive Walmart. Okay. So anyway, you may bump into him, but that's my friend Norman. And so he was there. He said hello, and instead of just, you know, hi, how you been doing, and off I go. I scuttle off in the other direction. I stopped and I talked to Norman, and we spent about 5 minutes talking together. You know, that wasn't some terrible burden for me, and it shouldn't be a terrible burden for any of us. If we have time to buy up, let's buy it up for Christ and the gospel. Christ and the gospel. That's what we need to do. So we need to redeem the time. And the agora, the Romans called theirs the forum. That's where they talked about politics and where they bought and sold. And so if you're in the forum, or you're in the agora, or you're in the Publix, or wherever it may be that you do your shopping, you may have an opportunity there. Redeem the time. That's how you end up being a grace teller. But now, verse 6 of chapter 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Two things that we need to consider in this verse. Make grace your salt. You know, I've struggled with this over the years, and I've read different commentators, and they all want to see two different things here. You need to speak with grace, and you need to season with salt. The grace is the salt. And the salt is the savor. It's not preservative. It's not all these other things. It's not antiseptic. Salt can do all those things. But in the New Testament, everywhere of which I'm aware that salt is used in this metaphorical sense, illustrative sense, it's about the savor. And grace is the savor of our message. And while I'm on that, consider the first part. Let your speech. And I don't know any translation that translates this differently, but this is the same term that was translated word, an open door for the word, just a few verses ago. It's your word. It's your message. He's not talking about your everyday conversation. What do you think of the weather today? And how about those Braves? Or what? There's nothing wrong with that kind of conversation, but he's talking about the word, the message of Christ that we have. Let it be full of grace, because grace is the salt. It's the savor of our message. And do you know why? Because nobody else has that message. And again, I come back to the text that I mentioned earlier. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it doesn't matter what religion the person you're conversing with may be involved in. It can be Mohammedanism or Buddhism or any of these other isms. It can be a supposedly Christian denomination, but if they are hearing about grace, they need to get saved. If they don't know what grace is, they need to encounter Christ and discover that it's His grace that saves us. Grace is His unmerited favor to you and to me, to the lost sinner. He saves you as a gift. That's what grace has as its basic concept. It's a gift. Salvation is His gift to everyone who will believe in Christ. And the vast majority of that of people have never, either they've never heard it or they've never comprehended that. And I could go on with stories and examples of that situation as well. So make grace the salt of the message that you give to others. You can be a grace teller. Because if you pray and God opens the door, He's got somebody ready to hear it. Now, if you push a door open and force it and bang it down and break the lock, then I don't know what you're going to find behind that door. But if you pray, and there's a reason that prayer comes before verses 5 and 6 in this text. If you'll pray, God will open the right door, and the person that you're talking to will be prepped to hear the good news of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So be a grace teller. Redeem your time, make grace your salt, and last part of verse 6, make grace your response, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The word answer there means to give a response to people. It's very much like 1 Peter 3:15. Always being ready to make a defense, a response to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. If God opens the door for the word, somebody's behind that door that's ready to hear a reason for the hope that's in you. And so in that regard, you need to be able to respond. How do you know what's right to respond to people? Well, I can tell you what's always right to respond. It's the message of grace. That's the response, the answer from you that everyone needs to hear. And it's almost, I don't have one on the wall at the back there right now, it's almost like one of those plaques or cards that we would put up. It doesn't matter what the answer is or what the question is. The answer is Christ. Well, it doesn't matter what the situation is in a person's life. The answer they need is grace. They need grace. And they need to understand that God is ready to give them eternal life. All they have to do is believe. All they have to do is trust in Christ. So, Is this something that everyone can do? Sure they can. Now, a little while ago I promised I'd give you some examples of how you can do this. Some of us here are good at talking to other people. You do it naturally. Well, do it. Use that method. Talk to people. Some are able to do that. Others of us are much shyer than that, and we don't enter into conversations with people we don't know very easily. Well, there are other ways that you can be a grace teller. If you've, and again, I don't want you to miss the point, prayer has to be the ground for this. But when you've prayed and God opens the door and you are ready for a clear presentation of the gospel, there are ways to do that. Here are some of the ways. Is anybody going out to eat after the service this morning? Well, there are some of these thank you tracts on the table. It's a good presentation of the gospel. You can leave it with a tip at your table, or even if it's self-service in some way, you can still leave one of these thank you tracts. Or if you don't care for this one, there are a multitude from which to choose back there. Want to give them the Word of God specifically? Well, there are Gospels of John available. Leave a Gospel of John where you go. And it doesn't have to be the restaurant. It can be virtually anywhere that you go. But you've got those. George Eager used to carry Mailbox Club lessons around with him. And while I grant you this is a little more awkward for a lot of it, I can fit this in my shirt pocket. This is a little tougher to get in a shirt pocket, but and I'm not dropping this on the ladies, but most of the ladies carry purses that are large enough to contain one or two or three of these different Mailbox Club lessons. And one of the things I've always appreciated about the way George set this up, if all you get is the very first lesson of a course, at least with most of them that I've encountered, you get the gospel in lesson one. So if you give out lesson one of virtually any course, you're going to give these folks the gospel. And it's clear. It's a clear presentation. And on we could go. And are you looking for other ways? I've still got a bunch of these little leaflets. 100 reasons and ways to use gospel tracts. Grab one of these, or see me about getting one of them. And there are all kinds of opportunities, or ways, I'm sorry, ways in which the shyest of us can share the gospel with someone else. And can I just throw down this challenge for you? Maybe this is something entirely new for you. Will you start praying today, right now, for opportunities for open doors? And then will you get prepared personally? Make sure you know the gospel message. And the gospel, you can say it in 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's I'm not suggesting that you say it that concisely, but you can with just 10 words. So the point here is, get yourself prepped, and then if you're not a talkative person, you're not gregarious, well, for us shy people, and I include me in that category, here are all kinds of, well, sorry, that wasn't one of them. Let me get rid of that. But here are all kinds of ways to share the gospel. And this is why I say every Christian can do this. Every Christian can do this. Now, here's the challenge. Pray. Get yourself ready, and then would you seek to have one opportunity this week to share Christ? You can do, and by the way, even with these, you can do it very personally. You can. It's not just that you can take your thank you tract and leave it with your tip and run and hide as fast as you can. Now, that's okay. If that's the only way you can do it, do it. But you can hand this to someone personally. I know some of you have done this. Grocery store clerk or whoever it may be. You can do this. You can hand it to them personally. And you'll discover that your whole spiritual life will change. Your whole spiritual life will change. And that's what, Colossians 4, 2 through 6 is about. Every Christian can serve Christ. The only question is, are you willing to do it? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you have provided everything we need to be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you give us the grace to be that for him this coming week? And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you now to open your hymn book and turn to 388. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.